All right, let's go to the book of Hebrews. A new book we're starting. We got to verse 1 last week, but we're going to begin again at verse 1, Hebrews chapter 1. And last week we concluded that though people deny it, who do we think is the author of Hebrews?
Paul.
Paul, the author of Paul. We think it's very clear that that's the case. He wrote to the Christians that formerly were Jews, and they've come to Christ, and he's trying to set them straight. He's comparing the Old Testament as of being fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's begin reading verses 1, 2, and 3 together. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past by the fathers, by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down by the right hand of the majesty on high. What does sundry mean, verse 1? Sundry. It's sundry time.
Various.
Various, right? Different types of time. All right, in times past, what would that refer to?
The past?
Yeah, what would that refer to?
The Old Testament.
The Old Testament. In times past, the Old Testament. And he spoke unto the fathers. Who would the fathers be?
Abraham,
Isaac, Jacob, the Old Testament, the Hebrew leaders, by the prophets. Who would the prophets be here? Could be Jeremiah, Isaiah, David, Elijah, Elisha, all these different ones that were writers and preachers and speakers. Then in verse number 2, we got verse 1 last Sunday, but we're on verse number 2 now. Hath in these last days. What does last days refer to? Vic?
The scripture is taking the scriptures as a whole and from the Old Testament on. The last days are beginning with the cross.
All right. And so where do they have last days end?
Probably
into eternity. Now, are we closer to the last days than when Paul wrote, or John wrote?
Oh, yes.
We're closer, we're going back a little, we're getting closer. In the last days, it says he spoke unto us. Who the us refer to?
Believers.
Our believers, yeah, Dick?
Yeah, well, Hebrew believers, yeah.
Yeah, by application, yeah. To those of us who are saved as well. Now, by his Son, spoken us by his Son. Who is his Son? The Lord Jesus Christ. How did he speak to people by his Son? What does that mean? Joanne?
God doesn't speak as words, so therefore Jesus spoke the words.
All right. Spoken the words as he gave it and talked to us and so on. Yes, Dick?
I think it's interesting to know not that I'm finding fault with the King James Translator, but you notice the word his is in my power.
Mm-hmm.
And it's interesting that the effect you get if you just leave that word out.
Mm-hmm.
That in these last days spoken unto us by Son.
Mm-hmm.
That gives the word Son a more of a title of a person, an authority, majesty, and so forth.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, he's spoken of as far back as Genesis 3,
mm-hmm.
where God the serpent and said the serpent that moves his head. The woman
see,
right? Yeah. The woman see, of course, is the Son. The Son, the Lord Jesus. Right. Mm-hmm. And he spoke again in Psalm 2. Mm-hmm. Where he speaks of the only
begotten
Son.
And he also,
Isaiah 9. Mm-hmm. The one was the Son of God. Mm-hmm. The one was the Son of God.
Questions at BFTBC.org or 856-261-9018. Give us a call. Give us questions or comments. Glad to hear from you. I think Dan is here with his cell phone right there. Everything's all right. Now, what is, yes, Dick?
One more. John 1. In the beginning was the Word.
Mm-hmm.
It was with God.
That's right.
Made flesh and dwelt among us. That identifies him.
Identifies the Son of God. Now, in the New Testament, what do we find is the author of every word, every Greek word in the New Testament?
Jesus.
according to the book of John. Who is the author? What is it? That the Father? That's partly true. What does the Lord Jesus say in John 16?
3:16?
No, in John chapter 16. Remember, he said, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. I'll be when either Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you to all truth. Not speak of himself as the source, or from himself, whatsoever you shall hear, that shall he speak, and he show you things to come, and he'll receive a mind. And so, not speak of himself, show the things to me. So, who is the author of every Greek word in the New Testament? The Lord Jesus Christ. See, the Holy Spirit is the one that's a conduit. He's the receiver of mine and show it unto you. So, it's the Holy Spirit that's a conduit to the human writers, but the source of the words, the Lord Jesus Christ. By extension, who do you think the source might be of the Old Testament Hebrew and Aramaic words?
Jesus Christ.
The Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't say, but by extension, he is the Word, the Revelator. And so we assume if he revealed all the New Testament Greek words, so he was the one who revealed, and then the Holy Spirit led the writers to write those words down.
First chapter.
What is that?
In John 1.
Back in the John 1. Yes, yeah, Bill?
I was
going to
say the same thing, the first chapter of the Gospel.
Yes, he's called the Word, the Revelator, the one who reveals. So he has spoken to us by his Son. Now, what does it say of the Son in verse 2? What did the Father say concerning the Son? Appointed heir of all things. What is an heir?
A beneficiary,
all right. If he's an heir of all things, how many things are accepted?
Everything.
How many things are accepted and left out?
None left out, is it?
All things, that means everything, isn't it? Does that mean the world as well as heaven itself and the stars and all the universe? All things, heir. Now, some people have inheritances that are partial. What is a partial inheritance? Suppose you have 5 children or 3 children. What would be a partial inheritance?
Well, you receive a portion or percentage.
Right. What's that, guy?
You receive a portion or percentage.
That's right.
All.
That's right. For instance, when my dad died and my mom died, he left through his will a portion of his inheritance to all three of us. I have 2 sisters and myself. That's right. So he equally divided the thing up, and that was it. That's a partial inheritance. So I didn't inherit all of what my dad had. So it's partial. For the Lord Jesus Christ is heir of all things. There's nobody that's divided. Now, what did the Jehovah's Witnesses say about Satan? What do they say about Satan? They know about the theology, or even maybe the Mormons. What do they say about Satan? The brother of Christ. If he's the brother, then he would have to have part of the inheritance, and the Lord Jesus wouldn't be heir of all things. Of course, it's false. Is Satan really a brother of Christ? What is Satan? Fallen angel? Is he in favor of Christ or against Christ?
He's against Christ.
He's against him. Yeah, Dick?
Oh, what is the glorious truth? Romans 8. And if children, the spirit itself heirs witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. So Christ is full heirship of everything, and we are joint heirs with Christ, so that makes us.
All right, joint heir makes us what?
Heirs
with Christ of all things. So that's an interesting fact that the Lord has given to us. So now, if he's heir of all things, does that make him important or not important?
Vital,
very important, exclusively important, all things. Then the last part, by whom also he made the worlds. What does that mean?
Absolute.
What does that mean? By whom also he made the worlds? Now get your Bibles underneath there if you want to get one. What does that mean? By whom also? By whom? What's that mean? By whom?
Through Christ.
By the Lord Jesus Christ. He did what?
Created the world.
He created. So, through the Lord Jesus, he was part of the creation of the world, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all working together in creation, and he made the world. Yeah, Dick.
Colossians 1:16.
Mm-hmm.
For by him were all things created that are in heaven and in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, or principalities, or powers, all things were created by him and for him.
Hey, we read that in our Bible verse today, memory verse today, absolutely. I referred to that this morning in the message as well. So, by whom? By the Lord Jesus. So, are the Gnostics correct when they say that Jesus was just a man and not God? Were they correct?
No.
No, they were not correct. You see, but they would doubt that he was the creation and made all the works. The Father made the worlds and created through the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, verse number 3. Who's referred back to?
Christ.
The Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it says, being the brightness of his glory. Whose glory? God the Father. God the Father's glory. All right, the brightness. What does that brightness mean?
Does that mean the light of the world?
The light of the world, and brighter, even brighter than the light. What did Paul find out when he was on the road to Damascus ready to kill Christians? What did he find out about the light?
The blind and the
lame. Blind
down the morning sun.
Brighter than the morning sun. He was there in the sunshine, the midday, see? Yeah, Dick?
Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John.
Yeah.
The Lord Jesus, the Elijah, Moses, and his light shone brighter than the
moonlight
sun.
Brighter, that's right. So they saw the glory. Transfigured before them. You all right? Everybody all right? Okay, the fan is blowing in here, but that gives us a little coolness.
Yeah.
Gives a little coolness, see?
Yeah, let's go.
Spreads the coolness around. All right. So, who being the brightness of his glory? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. What's this express image of his person? What is an image?
An
express image of his person.
Express image? The acting to be... I think an image is one thing and a person is something else.
Express image of his person. Meaning what? Picture the same, all right? In other words, was there any difference between the glory of the Son and the glory of the Father and the glory of the Holy Spirit? As a Trinity, the express image. In other words, the likeness. And now, when he came and became man, he left his heavenly status. He was still perfect God, but he became also perfect man. Now he had the perfect man and perfect God in one person. That's the theanthropic person, as we call it, the theos and anthropos, the God-man together. But the express image... Yes, Vic?
Awesome. 2:9. For in him dwelleth the whole fullness of the Godhead bodily.
Fullness of the Godhead bodily. So very closely. That also hear me. So the express image of his person. What does it mean his person? How do we refer to the person of the Godhead? What does that mean? The person of the Holy Spirit, the person of Christ, the person of God. What's the person mean?
Okay. That's why he was in three persons, God the Father,
right.
God the Son, God the Holy Spirit.
All right,
all
three,
one,
mm-hmm.
And
the three. All right. So, is Satan a person?
Personality.
Is he a person, or is he just an influence?
He's a person.
Lucifer is a person. So, he's not the same as we human beings, person, but he is a person. Even though God is not the same as we persons here, but he's still a person. So some people teach that Satan is just an influence, but not a person. But a person has all the qualities of things that we have. Yeah, Joanne?
What a question. Does he have substance?
Pardon me?
Does he have substance? Does he, as a person, has substance?
Not like us. He's a different kind of person. He's a supernatural person, but he's not omnipotent, all-powerful, but he has Ed and then Dick.
So you can't see him.
No, that's right. But when he gets into somebody, you can see the person he's into. Just like his evil spirits, his demons can get into people. They can see the people. And that's what he wants to do. That's why the demons want to get into the swine. They want, it have to be embodied. They have to get into somebody. Yeah, Dick?
Then Ephesians 2. The person needs the prince of the power of the air,
mm-hmm.
The spirit.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Amen. Okay, Henry, you know what? From Canada. Henry, what's up?
Hello, Pastor Wade and everyone. It's nice to see the Crowder family and each one of you. I would like to say each one by name, but I don't want to leave anyone out. But this is a great Bible study, and the preaching this morning and our scripture verses before the Bible study here certainly prepared our hearts for this study. But I just wanted to mention that when you had asked about the Word and who spoke the words, I was thinking, now maybe I missed it when someone else may have already mentioned this, so please forgive me if I'm repeating it. But in John chapter 14, verse 10, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Believest thou not and the Father in me. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me.
Yes.
And he, yes, it's the words, and he doeth the works. And then up, so it's word and works from the Father. Mm-hmm. And then in the high priestly prayer in John 17, when he's praying, Holy Father, he says, I have given them thy word. And the world hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And then also in verse 12, he says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. And then verse 17 says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So,
yes.
So God the Father gave the Lord Jesus Christ the words to say. He speaks them, and even going back to Genesis in chapter 1, and God said, and he speaks them, and God the Holy Spirit works to in our hearts and lives, and that they were recorded and preserved for us. So God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit all work together.
Okay.
Is that correct?
Yes, thank you. Thank you for those verses, Anne-Marie, and with wave to you from Canada. Thank you. Wave to
Betty and I are
Betty,
waving to you.
Yeah, Betty also. All right. Yeah, Betty Morgan. Yes, while he was here, the Lord Jesus spoke the words of the Father. And then when he left, he's got many other things to say. Kind of better now, but he will teach other things from the New Testament from the Lord Jesus himself. Maybe from the Father, but it's through the Son as the source of those words. All right, thank you. We're in verse 3, and the express image of his person. We're talking about persons and people. What does this mean, upholding all things? Upholding means what? Holding up, right? So we're not for all things by the word of his power. Whose power is it referred to? The Lord Jesus, by the word of his power. He could speak the word and things happen. And what about the person that wanted to be healed and they insisted that Jesus come to where the sick person was? What did the Lord tell him?
Just pray.
Oh, once they prayed, what else? They speak the word. He spoke the word, he asked, at what time was the servant healed? And the answer was, at the time when I met Jesus and Jesus spoke the word. So just the word is all that's necessary. It doesn't have to go and touch somebody or something, but upholding all things. Now, what things you think of that is upholding? Dan, excuse me.
All things which he created.
All right. Including what? The world, the stars, the moon, the earth, all things. The clouds, yeah, Dick?
Well, off of the verse of the last one, Colossians 1:17. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist.
Mm-hmm.
And by him the Son,
yes.
The universe together.
Yes. Yes. Right. So it was a creator. Mm-hmm. Well, remember it says in Colossians and Ephesians 3:9, God the Father created all things by Jesus Christ. In other words, there was a confederation of the two, the Father and the Son. Well, like the Word became flesh and the written Word. Well, that's possible. But as the verses that Andre quoted from John, while he was here on earth, spoke the words that the Father wanted him to speak. The Father was sanctioned. Before he left this earth, he said, I've got many other things to say. And the Holy Spirit will take them from me as to the source and will reveal them unto you. Does that answer your question, Father?
Yeah, I thought that's what it was. This discussion's gotten all mixed up.
What's mixed up about it?
Well, I thought Jesus was the author of the Bible. That's what
Well, he is the author, but while he was here, he spoke. I asked the question was, who is the author of the words, the Greek words of the New Testament? And the answer was, the Lord Jesus in John 16, the Holy Spirit will receive of mine and show it unto you. So the Holy Spirit receives of the Lord Jesus God. Now, if the Lord Jesus refers to the Father first, and then, but anyhow, they're Jesus' words in the whole New Testament, and I assume it by the Old Testament as well. Dan, it's got something.
Hi, everyone. Happy Mother's Day. Enjoying the Bible study in Hebrews, Liz Avenue, and wait, Isaiah 6:8 and Philippians 3:9-10.
Wave to Anna Waite in Lee's Avenue in Collingsworth. Miss Anna, wish you're here, but glad you're listening by way of the internet. All right. So uphold all things. Uphold all things. So if he's upholding all things, can he do that unless he's deity? Can he do that unless he's deity? No, no man can uphold all things. And the words that you quote, by him all things consist, means what? Consist means what? Hold together, that's right. And another word, preserved. See, in other words, preserved. And so the preserving of the words of God as well as all things in natural universe as well. So upholding all things by the word of his power. Now notice when he had purged, and by himself purged us, and purged means what?
Removed?
Okay, possibly. Sacrifice, possibly, but by what means purged?
Cleansed.
Oh, that's good. And you remove them, but it's by cleansing. The means of cleansing them, it does remove them, that's true, by means of the cleansing. Now notice, we said this morning about by himself. What did I say that that was important? Is that very important, those two words, by himself? Why is it important? Now, who removes those words? Who removes those two words?
NIV and
ESV, King James. In the study edition. An English Revised Version, English Revised Version, Standard Version, and the English Standard Version. We got the footnotes of a study edition removes them. Who is the author of the false version text? Well, Satan is true, but what are the West Garden Horde is one of them, and where did he get those from? What Greek texts? Vatican text and Sinai. Vatican, Sinai, which now today. Mesolamian text, United Bible Society text, West Garden Horde text, those are the texts. But Vatican and Sinai, those two Greek manuscripts, they were removed by himself. What's the source of those manuscripts, Vatican and Sinai? Where did they grow up?
Alexandria.
The Roman Catholic Church had them. Alexandria, Egypt, that's the source.
And
Mount Sinai was the Sinai one, but they grew out of Egypt. And the same, where did the Gnostics originate? Okay, I'm just reviewing. What city in Egypt?
Alexandria.
Alexandria, okay. Now, both of them originated in Egypt, so is it any possibility or any stretch of the imagination to believe that they were the Gnostics that put the changes into these Vatican Sinai manuscripts that are right there in the same city? Is that a stretch of the imagination?
Yeah.
When you especially see some of the changes they made, how many changes did the Gnostics make in Vatican Sinai manuscripts? Do we know at least?
8,000.
Well, there's 8,000 different changes in the words. How many of those are doctrinal changes?
360-something.
356. Who came up with those? That figure?
Dr. Mormon.
It's written in his books. He actually gives you those. Not only gives you the changes, but he gives you the King James Version and the Greek text that go along with it, support it. And he gives the NIV and the Greek text that support that. He gives you the documentation in his book on early manuscripts, is the name of that book. Now, what does chapter 5 of Defending the King James Bible say about? What does chapter 5 say in the Defending the King James Bible?
Theology.
It's about theology, superior theology of the King James. What do I identify in those in that chapter? 168 or so. Key verses, not 356 total that Dr. Mormon has discovered, but at least 158 of those more important ones, so that you can look those up. In fact, Sam got two copies of Defending the King James Bible, and he brought them this morning, and he took them away as he came. So he wants to see what those verses, I said, he asked me, do you cite the verses and the new verses that have those in? I said, yes, they're there. So he's going to look those up. All right, so, yeah, Dick.
I think it's interesting that as you're saying about Alexandria, and we're all just part of the whole stuff and sorrow of this one.
Fantastic.
But in Acts, we look at Apollos, a man mighty in the Scripture. So who would come from?
Yes. That's interesting. Very interesting indeed. Some have asked the question, can any good thing come out of Egypt or can any good thing come out of Alexandria? It's another question. So, now, one thing that the modern scholars have done, those who are completely sold out to the critical Gnostic Greek text, they're trying to distance themselves from those manuscripts as being from Alexandria. That's the latest thing. They know that Alexandria is a bad place to come from, so now they're saying, oh, Vatican City, they didn't come out of Alexandria, they came out of some other place. That's a false assertion, but that's what they're trying to say and trying to do to get out from underneath the evidence of the filthiness of Alexandria, the false doctrine. Yeah, Bob?
Who's saying that?
Well, different people like Dan Wallace from Dallas Seminary, different ones in all of his crowd. That's what they say, see? Non-Alexandria. In fact, the man from Princeton that died recently, Bruce Metzger, in his analysis, and I quote that in my Defending the King James Bible in the PowerPoints, he lists about 10 different Gnostic groups that were in Alexandria in the 2nd century. 7, 8, 9, or 10. He lists them. Then he makes this statement. Now, Bruce Metzger is for the Gnostic Greek text that underlies these false versions. But Metzger says, of the Orthodox groups in Alexandria, no one has any evidence. No one has any, there's no, as far as he knows, there's no Orthodox groups of any kind in Alexandria, Egypt, in the 2nd century. That's his quotation, not mine.
How can you say that?
Well, because he doesn't know of any. Therefore, if that's the case, all of it's false. So if Vatican Sinai came out of Alexandria, Egypt, see, Dean Burgan says this. He says, the Gnostics in Egypt received the traditional type text that we have in our Bible today. And when the text did not go along with their false doctrines, they changed the text. And that's why we have changes in the Vatican Sinai text to conform to Gnostic doctrine. Yeah, Bill.
All of this...
Pardon my lengthy talk. Go ahead, Bill.
All of this trouble between the texts and all is rooted in the belief by Gnostics and modernists that Jesus was not God. This is...
That's right.
Why do they bother at all reading reading a Bible if they don't believe that he was God?
That's right.
That was my point. How can you say that?
Yeah.
That's their point.
That's their point. But it's a strange thing, yes.
The verses that are changed, it's all taken away from the deity of Christ.
Exactly. And they also have what they call, Dr. Jack Mormon calls the adoptionist theory. The adoptionist theory. He talks about that in his book on, what's the name of that little book that he just reprinted? Omissions, something about the omissions. The adoptionist theory. In Alexandria and in the Gnostic theology, the adoptionist theory said Jesus and Christ were separate people. Jesus was the human one and Christ came upon him in his baptism and left him at the cross. But they say in the adoptionist theory that Jesus was not God's son, but he was adopted by God. So he's adoptionist. He's just a created being, sort of adopted as a sort of a false son, but not a real son. This is the adoptionist theory that they take up.
Well, some people say he was a twin. They say that's weird things.
Yes.
I just don't know how to say that stuff.
No, I don't either.
It don't make any sense.
Yeah, the only begotten Son of God is in Matthew 1:21, isn't it? All right, so now, when you come to verse 3, we talk about by himself. Okay. Oh, excuse me, I'm sorry, Tanner. Yes, the adoption theory is a sub-theory, absolutely.
Okay. It's one. It's not its own.
I think it's a part of it. I think of that. I was reading that just the other day in Wisconsin. I was looking at the books, and in that book, the early manuscripts and so on, that big, the blue book, the first chapter of that book talks about the adoption theory. I was rereading that. See, it's interesting. I'd forgotten that momentarily, but that's part of the Gnostic theory, but it's... Jesus and Christ being separate, not Jesus Christ, the person, but two people, and that they split them apart, and Jesus, just the adopted one. That's why in John 1:18, the false Gnostic text says, something about the Son of Man, or the Son, they say, God. 1:18, somebody read John 1:18, please, for me. I've forgotten the way it goes. 118.
Children had sent down at any time the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father. He has declared him.
The only begotten Son had declared. The Gnostics changed that to the only begotten God. And they considered Jesus was a created being, a God of a secondary source, not the true God that we know of. And that's why they changed that. Instead, he's the only begotten Son, but they say the only begotten God. So they think he's a created God, a created being, lesser God than God the Father and God the Son. So that's where they changed that, First John 1:18. Yeah, Bill?
Isn't that Mormon theology?
Sort of Mormon, too, yes. I think it's part of Mormon. Questions at bftbc.org, 856-261-9018. Give us a call, give us a comment, give us a question. Yvonne?
I think that we should call out and thank Seminar.
We should have a King James Seminar. King James Bible Seminar in October. Okay, will you be the host?
I can't
host us for the most of it, right?
No, I'm serious.
That's a possibility.
It's just...
Well, seriously, we're very busy, but I'll think about that. Dan, what do you think about a King James Bible Seminar here at the church?
Someplace else.
What's that?
You should go someplace else.
You should go someplace else, that's true. That's right.
You're invited.
In the early days, we went right here in the dining room. We had a King James Bible Seminar, and Dr. Samuel Yoon was one of the students at that time, and different ones. All right, we'll take that under advisement. Now, when we come to verse 3, why did the Gnostics take out the words, by himself purged our sins? We talked about that this morning. What does the Roman Catholic Church say about purgatory? Purging. They got rid of purgatory, but originally they had a purgatory to purge sins. But according to this verse, who's the only one that does purge and cleanse for sin? The Lord Jesus Christ, the only one that can purge our sin. Now, what's the significance? Do the Roman Catholic Church believe that the Lord Jesus by himself alone can purge our sins? Bill?
No, the Catholic Church wants to have control over people's lives, control over their pocketbooks and everything, so they convince their people that go to their churches that they have to seek the aid of a priest in order to have their sins purged.
Do the Roman Catholic Church and many modernistic churches believe that Christ alone can save our souls?
Yeah.
Do they believe it?
Yeah.
Okay, they have to add some things. Either Mary or the saints or what else?
Works.
All kinds of things. Tammy, what are some of the things that they add? You're ex-Roman Catholic.
Baptism.
Penance, maybe penance. Maybe Hail Marys, maybe. Eucharist.
Don't need to confession food.
Confession. Indulgences.
Yeah, and call it confession food.
All right.
Call it that man God.
All right.
Mary worship.
Mary worship. And Mariolatry. Worship him, right?
Yeah.
Indulgences.
Indulgences.
Yes, you mentioned it. Yes. So it says by himself. Doesn't set well with the Roman Catholic Church and some modernist liberals. They don't think that we, by genuine faith and grace, we can be saved. They have to have it works, other things as well. But by himself is very important. Yeah, Joanne and Dick.
Well, doesn't by himself mean only by the cross and only by the death of Christ?
Yes, by himself. By what he did for us on the cross of Calvary. By shedding his blood at the cross of Calvary. That's right. By himself alone, what he did. That's right. Dick?
I was just going to comment on something there, sir. You know what he said is true of all false religions.
Mm-hmm.
The whole idea is to keep the people in subjection.
Mm-hmm.
And they do that by these doctrines of whatever the religion is.
Mm-hmm.
The person, everyday person has to depend on that religion.
Mm-hmm.
And so to get them whatever. So that religion can charge them fees, they can put them in any kind of servant or something.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Cass and Tanny is ex-Roman Catholic. Let me ask you this question. What does the Roman Catholic Church say that happens if you should leave that church? What do they say? You're not saved. Cass?
Same thing.
Not?
Well, I'm right.
Can you get to heaven by according to them if you leave their church?
No.
All right, this is important, isn't it? Very important.
No, you can't.
All right.
Yes, they say.
Used to be a Roman Catholic, did you, Ed? Ed, did you used to be a Roman Catholic?
No, yes, I I burned the whole thing. Yeah, like I'm smart.
Okay.
I could burn it over 98.
Right, okay, Dick.
Well, if they have this, the ceremony that that's communication, the person that's
Deus Iri?
Yeah.
Deus Iri. God, what's Iri mean?
I don't know.
I don't know. Okay, go ahead.
I know
it
has to do with this.
For
signing,
an officer signing
the
law. I see. It's interesting. Now, let me ask you this. Does our Bible for the Baptist Church say, when you leave this church, you must go to hell? Do we say it? Do we teach that? No, we do not. It's not scriptural. See, we have the Lord Jesus alone can save us. Not any church, not attendance of any church. Yeah, Bill?
Again, you can't overstate it. The church has no authority at all. Only Jesus Christ can save, and only Jesus Christ can send us the understanding through this Holy Spirit. No priest, no pastor, no pope, no rabbi can do anything at all for us towards our salvation.
That's right. They can help us to teach us to grow, but they can't send us to heaven. Yeah, Sammy.
The pope and the church tradition are elevated above the scriptures, really.
Huh?
So
that's classical.
The councils of the churches, that's right, they do.
It was actually at one time equal, but
it
can be
like
the
U.S. practices. It's elevated.
Not even.
That's right.
That's
blasphemy. It is blasphemy. That's right. Nothing should be elevated above the scripture, the word of God. So these are things by himself. Now, where is Christ now, according to verse 3?
The right hand of God.
The right hand of the majesty on high. What does right hand signify?
Place of honor.
Place of honor. The right hand is a place of honor. What did the mother name her son as she was departing? Well, it was Benoni, which means what? Benoni means the son of my sorrow. What did the father name the son? Benjamin. Benjamin is right hand, the son of my right hand, see? Benjamin. Now, who was the mother?
Rachel,
okay. Different, I know. So that's it, the son of my right hand. See, not the son of my sword. Now, she died in childbirth, but the Lord raised that thing up. Yes, Dick.
Yeah, we have in Ephesians 1:20, for which he brought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and sent him at his own right hand in the heavenly places.
Very good.
And that's in true fulfillment of Psalm 110:1.
The fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, what does that indicate concerning his equality with the Father?
He's just as powerful.
It's just powerful?
Because there's no left hand, there's only the right hand.
All right.
There's no left hand, only the right hand.
So the place of honor, equality, remember in the book of James, when the rich people were favored over the poor people, what did James teach?
Has not chosen
the poor things of this world and confound the wise and so on. He said, poor things, that's right. But remember, he said the rich would come and sit here, but take the lowly seat, unless somebody more important comes, and then you have to take the back seat. So,
rich in faith.
Rich in faith, that's right.
God chose the poor and the rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he had promised to them above.
Yes, so rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom. So the place of prominence, the right hand. What, now there's some dispute about that, Dick, first of all.
Well, I think the fact that it's a right hand is not made in any way to subservient. I mean, he's
equal to the Father.
And so when you say it, when you say that passage of Scripture, when envision in your mind and hear God sitting on the big throne, mm-hmm. and Jesus Christ sitting on the little chair or something,
it's co-equal, place of honor, no question. Good. Tammy?
Is that some people say David will be the Lord Jesus Christ, or is that different?
Well, I know he's going to be co-regnant or co-regent, co-reigning with Christ in the millennial reign. I think that's literally to keep taking place. The book of Ezekiel, David will sit on the throne of David, and the Lord Jesus will be on the throne of David, so they'll be reigning together in the millennial reign of Christ.
I have a good example for that. Say Danny was my right-hand man, but if they had to go through him, you know, if I ask him to do something more, so if I call him to get a message to me, he's my right, it's the same thing with Jesus and God.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, you understand?
Yes, it's a place of honor, and not a dishonor. Now, let me ask you this. Sat down. How did the Lord Jesus Christ get from earth to heaven? He ascended. How did he ascend?
Bodily.
What do the modernists and liberals in Westcott and Hort say about his ascension?
It's
spiritual. What do the Westcott and Hort people say about his resurrection?
Spiritual.
And what do they say about his coming again? Spirit. So it's just the spirit. Now, does this sat down imply bodily?
Mm-hmm.
Sat down. Does he have his resurrected body?
Yes.
What kind of body was that?
Fleshly.
Could it be touched?
Yes.
When Mary wanted to touch him at the tomb, why did he say, touch me not? Not yet ascended. So he asked the Father to put, I believe, the blood of the cross upon the throne and the majesty of the in heaven, the altar of heaven, atoning for the sin of the world. Then he came back. And after he came back in the book of Luke, what did the Lord Jesus say to the disciples then? That's me, handle me and see. A spirit had not flesh and blood, flesh and bones. See, and that's why we feel that there's no need of blood for the resurrected body, the flesh and bones. So he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So this is an important thing about his bodily ascension as well as his bodily resurrection. Now, Dick?
I have one more wonderful question.
Yes.
We're talking about Christ seated in the heavens next to the Father.
Yes.
You know, in Ephesians 2, he says, even when we were dead in sins that crippled us together with Christ, the grace you saved, but the next verse, verse 6, and that raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus.
Good. Sat, seated with him. Saved people, as far as God's concerned, born again Christian, seated with him in the heavens. All right, then let's read verse number 4, 5, and 6 together. Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and that all the angels of God worship him. All right, in verse number 4, we see that the Son is better than the angels, better than Moses, better than a number of things, but it starts with the angels. Yeah, Dick?
We go back to verse 3.
Yes.
I think there's an important truth here that doesn't mention.
Mm-hmm.
When he by himself, purged of our sins, what did he do? He sat down.
Mm-hmm.
Now, in the Old Testament, I think we'll see it from the Hebrews,
mm-hmm.
that the priests in the Old Testament tabernacle were always on their feet, continually offering sacrifices.
Mm-hmm.
No place to sit down.
Mm-hmm.
But now Christ has completed the sacrifice. It is finished. He's mm-hmm. through, and he sat down.
Mm-hmm. Was there any chair in the tabernacle?
No.
No. Was there any chair in the temple?
No.
No. Now, the Lord Jesus sat down. Does the scripture ever see after his ascension to glory that he was standing?
Yes.
Dick, Dan?
With Stephen.
Chapter 6, chapter 7
of Acts.
He
was standing.
All right. Why do you think he stood up when he was first sat down? to receive Stephen? I believe so. Someone read what he said in Acts chapter 7 for us. Was Stephen afraid of death when he testified of Christ? Did Stephen fear death when he told about Christ? Did he?
No,
he didn't.
Kept. He said, "Lord, see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Verse.
All right. What else? Anything else he said? Received by Spirit. What did he say?
No. Verse 6, he says, "Then he kneeled down, the cried with a loud voice, Lord, I not to sin to a charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep.
All right. So, but he saw him standing at the right hand of God. Now, as we said, I asked the question, what's the difference between standing at the right hand of God and seated at the right hand of God? And I think we said he's waiting to see the first martyr, the first one to be killed because it was a witness for Christ. And that was Stephen, wasn't it? All right, any other comment on 1 to 3 before we go on to 4 then? All right, go to the angels. Here's the angels, better than the angels. Now, so much better than the angels. Who are angels? What are they? Where do they come from? Messengers, all right.
Angelic beings.
What was it?
Angelic
beings. Who made them? How'd they get here?
God
made them. Now, when do you think he made the angels? In Genesis chapter 1.
Before he created the earth.
Maybe before he created the earth. Remember it says in the book of Job, is it not? The sons of God beheld the creation of God. So apparently they were there at creation could behold. What classification of angels are there? What is it? There's cherubim and seraphim. Those are two named angels. What other classification of angels are? The messenger angels, like, what was the messenger angel called? Gabriel, right, Dan? Fallen angels, and what are the other ones?
Archangels,
lead angels, what is it? Holy angels and fallen angels. Now, why did the fallen angels fall? Followed Satan. Who was the leader? What was Satan originally?
The archangel.
The archangel, probably the leading angel, and his name was what?
Lucifer.
And Lucifer means from two Latin words meaning what?
Light bearer.
Light bearer. Lux is light, Ferris is to bear. Light bearer. And how many wills did he say to God in Isaiah 14? A lot. Five. There were five I wills. And one of them was, the last one was, I'll be like the Most High God. Now, what is his purpose and how does he go about things today, if that's what he wanted to do and succeeded in doing? As it says in the book of 2 Corinthians, transformed into an angel of light. Why does he transform himself into an angel of light, do you think?
It's a liar.
It's a liar to deceive. Which would be easier to detect? A wolf or a lamb? to be wary of and to run from. Right? Now, he is a lion. Says he's a roaring lion. What's the difference between a lion and a roaring lion? Any difference? He's that's right. This quiet one. It's hi, kitty, and so better. But if which is the one that's easier to detect or to fear, an angel of light or a roaring lion?
Roaring lion.
You fear that roaring lion. See, but why doesn't Satan always come as a roaring lion?
Right.
He wants to deceive, wants to trick us, and so on. So he's an angel of light. A lot of people have been deceived. I've been deceived sometimes by angels of light. And maybe you have too. They come so sweet and so nice, you don't know. You're taken in by them, see? And it's a sad thing. Yes, Vaughn.
Well, now you just said that the angels were created because they saw the creation of the world. And what about that other thing that you come up with, that they were created in creation? That heavens are starting to look at. One more time, I'm going to tell you that they're very good.
Yes. Okay.
The beginning.
The beginning. Yeah.
The
beginning.
Yeah.
All right, that's right.
First, and then the beginning is the earth.
Yeah, Rob from Chicago. Hi there, Rob. What's up?
Hi, Pastor. I just wanted to say hello to our Bible for Today Baptist Church, New Jersey contingent, visiting today.
Good. Let's wave it. Let's wave it up to Chicago. That's good. Thank you, Rob, for calling.
And I enjoying the Bible study, and I enjoyed the Holy Spirit empowered preaching this morning. And one other place that I see that the Lord stood it, 1 Samuel 3:10.
1 Samuel 3:10. Okay.
I would say a Christophany, and that's when the Lord was speaking to Samuel, and he said, and it says, and the Lord came.
Uh-huh.
And stood.
And stood.
And called us at other times, Samuel, Samuel. That's Samuel answering, speak, for thy servant hearing.
Very good. Very interesting. Well, thank you. We'll read that and discuss it too. Thanks.